We find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 4. We've been walking through this wonderful book of God's Word over the last few weeks. And we turn our attention to chapter 4. King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elhoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shishah, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahishar was in charge of the palace, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makaz, Shalbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Arubot, to him belonged Sukko and all the land of Hefer, Ben-Abinadab in all Naphath-Dor, he had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife, Baana, son of Ahilud, into Anak, Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean that is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel, and from Beth-Shean to Abel-Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben-Geber in remote Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead, and he had the regions of Argov, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he had taken Basemat, the daughter of Solomon and his wife, Baana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Bealot, Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Allah, in Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and there was one governor who was over the land. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month. They let nothing be lacking. Barley also, and straw for the horses, and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Friends, this is God's word, so let's pray to receive it with thankfulness. God, we thank you so much for the gift of your word, and as we come to a passage that many of us have been tempted to skim or to gloss over, we pray that you would lead us to understand the significance of these words for our lives. We love your word. Let it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Don't want to get too political today, but it's Groundhog's Day for those who celebrate. And as a good American, as we all are, the only way to honor the great holiday of Groundhog's Day is to watch that movie that we can all admit is actually kind of terrible, Groundhog Day, starring Bill Murray. If you're not familiar with the movie Groundhog Day, starring Bill Murray, all that you need to know is that it's not very good. Second thing you need to know is that in the movie, Bill Murray, who's a terrible weatherman, I think from Philadelphia, has to relive the same day over and over and over again to make amends for his wrongdoing and to change the way that he lives. And every time that he goes through Groundhog Day, he gains a little bit of a different perspective on his life. He gains a little bit of a different perspective on his day, so that by the end of his 1,000th Groundhog Day, he comes out a better man. Sometimes when we see things from a different perspective, it can really help us to grow and to be thankful. And today, we have ourselves in a passage of Scripture that, as I said, many of us have been tempted to skim or to gloss over because at surface level, this looks like a list of names and places that we have no idea what they mean or where these places are. A list of the menu in Solomon's temple, in Solomon's palace. What on earth does any of this have to do with us? Why shouldn't we skim over this passage? What I want to do for you today is I want to show you this passage from three different perspectives. We're going to start at the surface level and dive deeper and deeper and deeper. And what I hope you'll find is that God's word is rich and deep because God himself is rich and deep. We don't read the Bible because we couldn't find anything else to read. We read the Bible because it's the word of God who knows all things and who even gave his own son to save us. And every page of this book reveals the unchanging love of God, seen supremely in the work of Jesus, who gave himself to die for your sins, who rose victoriously to save you and to give you lasting life, to completely transform not just your today, but your forever by his grace. So what I want to do is show you this passage from three different perspectives. So starting at the surface level, we see that Solomon is a great king. With wisdom from God, Solomon reigns over Israel. Solomon surrounds himself with great leaders. We see in verses 1 through 6, King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. And then you see a list of names. Almost none of these individuals will come up again in the story of Solomon's life. And so watch for them over the next few weeks as we continue walking through Solomon's life in the book of 1 Kings. You won't find most of these people. The point is not any of these individuals, but rather that Solomon has an energized, fully confirmed royal cabinet. There are two things I do want you to notice here. One is that two of the members of Solomon's cabinet, in verse 5, Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers, Zabud the son of Nathan was priest and king's friend. Both of these officers are sons of Nathan. Nathan, who, as we've seen already in the book of 1 Kings, was a prophet of God who was loyal to God alone. It was the prophet Nathan who went to David and called him out for his crimes. David, the greatest king in Israel's history, the prophet Nathan went to David and called him out on his crimes against an innocent woman. Nathan wasn't loyal to David, wasn't loyal to Solomon. Nathan was loyal to God. And so for Solomon to have the sons of Nathan in his cabinet shows that he submits to God's word. One more highlight I want you to see. Azariah and Zadok have become the priests. And Abiathar is out. That might not have a lot of significance to you. But Abiathar was the priest from a long-running priestly line. Like in our day, think about the political dynasties like the Bushes, who are constantly in Washington, D.C., constantly on ballots all over the country. That's what Abiathar's family was like. Surely he would be priests forever. Surely his descendants would be priests forever. Except Abiathar's grandfather, Eli, had sinned against God, had neglected the law of God, hadn't taught his sons how to be wise and proper priests that honored God. And so God warned him in 1 Samuel 2, your family will be removed from the priesthood. We even saw it in 1 Kings 2:27. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. Eli is out. Abiathar is out, just as God had promised. God keeps his promises, friends, to bless and to judge. Man, I was in Chick-fil-A yesterday, and the second greatest place in Washington, D.C., after right here. And there was a kid that was like throwing a fit and was running around, and the mom said, you get down here right now, we're not going to the pool. I was like, man, it's cold to go to the pool. And the kid is like just running up the slide, and the mom's just doing nothing. That mom made a promise to judge, is not following through, was not going to follow through. And that's going to reflect poorly on that mom's character. That's going to sow seeds of distrust. Never so with God. He always keeps his promises to bless and to judge. Solomon submits to God's word because he has wisdom from God, as we'll see, and that goes well for him. Those who don't submit to God's word don't find that kind of success. Solomon surrounds himself with great leaders. Solomon's a brilliant administrator with ample supplies. We see in verses 7 through 19 a list of Solomon's governors. So he divided up his entire territory into 12 plots for each month of the year and assigned a wise governor over each of them. And he said, so-and-so, you're in charge to bring me all the food that I need for January. Mr. and Mr., you're in charge of bringing me all the food I need for February. So-and-so, you bring me all the food for March. He divided up, as a brilliant administrator, all of his territory to make sure that he had all of the food and all of the resources that he needs. Again, none of these names will come up again in the story of Solomon's life. I took the pleasure of looking up each and every single one of them this week, and not a single one of them will come up again in Solomon's life. Even those, there was two of them that you would notice in verse 11, Ben-Abinadab, who had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. And later on, Ahimaaz, who had Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, and his wife. Even these sons-in-law of Solomon will not come up again in his story. So the point is not any of these individual leaders. The point is the vastness of Solomon's reign and the strength of his rule. Solomon is expanding the nation's boundaries in a way that might be difficult for some of us to understand because we don't know what these places are. It's not like we're talking about Oklahoma and Texas. But this is a significant amount of territory. You see on this map, the green area is the kingdom that Solomon inherited. The gray area at the top is Solomon's expansion. Solomon's adding a significant amount of territory. Imagine living in the United States in the 1800s and you hear that James K. Polk just annexed the entire Texas territory. And you're like, wow, we have all this new land as a country. Our nation's geography is exploding. Solomon is a brilliant administrator with ample supplies. And Solomon is leading the country into a time of national prosperity. Verse 20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. The population has grown, which is a clear sign seen in this day as a sign of God's blessing. Man, all over the world, nations are freaking out about their declining birth rates. Japan has recently adjusted nationwide to a 4-day work week, hoping that husbands and wives will spend more time together and have more babies. Population growth is an important thing for nations. And here, in Solomon's day, Judah and Israel is bursting at the seams. And not just that there's a lot of people, but each and every one of them is provided for. Verse 20 continues, they ate and drank and were happy. Everyone is flourishing. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Again, Solomon is, geographically speaking, expanding the borders of Israel. And he's not just annexing random lands. He's actually exercising influence over very strategic lands. Key trade routes are now under the jurisdiction of Solomon. And he's taking tribute from foreign lands. People that used to rule over and oppress and even enslave the Israelites, Solomon is now ruling over them. People like the Philistines and Egypt, these nations are bringing tribute to Solomon. A tribute is a tax required from a weaker country. Imagine if the United States just announced tomorrow unilaterally to the country of Turkey, Turkey, from now on, you have to give us 10% of your nation's GDP. You have to, because we're in charge. That's what a tribute is like, and that's what Solomon has the power and authority to do, because God is flourishing his kingdom. Verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour. That's 4,500 liters of flour. That's a lot of bread. And 60 cores of meal. That's 9,000 liters. 10 fat oxen, that's a lot of hamburgers, and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. There's so much food coming into Solomon's kingdom. What on earth is he doing with all of this food? This is just a sign that his kingdom is great. His court is expansive. This is all a picture of God blessing his people, bringing food, flooding into the palace. Where was he getting all this food? For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. There was no war in Solomon's day because no one dared fight Solomon. We can't fight Solomon. We can't outwin Solomon. Verse 25, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, from the top to the bottom, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Now that's an interesting phrase, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. It's an idiom that would have been common in Solomon's day, just referring to everyone enjoying the fruits of their labor, their own labor, with peace. In other words, there are no bullies stealing anyone's lunch money throughout Israel. Every family provided for. President Hoover was campaigning. He made a promise, a car in every backyard and a chicken in every pot. Every family is going to flourish under my leadership, he promised. There's going to be two cars in every garage. And Solomon was doing it, leading to a time of national prosperity. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. A chariot was about the greatest thing, militarily speaking, that you could have as a king in the late Bronze Age. Like, imagine the Apache helicopter. Solomon's got 40,000 of them parked in his backyard. And those officers supplied provisions for King Solomon. And for all who came to King Solomon's table, each one in his month, they let nothing be lacking. God has provided for Solomon. Barley also, and straw for the horses, and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. Solomon's riches point to the vastness of his kingdom, the sureness and the strength of his power, all of which are signs that God has blessed him. Solomon is leading the country to a time of national prosperity. And Solomon's wisdom is gaining international recognition. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. Isn't that an amazing thing to say about someone? Have you ever stood on a beach and you just look all the way as far as you can in that direction and you see nothing but sand, and look all the way as far as you can in this direction and you see a Ferris wheel because that's the United States. You look all as far as you can in this direction and there's just water. Solomon's wisdom was even vaster than the sands on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Solomon's wisdom is incomparable. Did you love reading about ancient Egypt in school? Getting to learn about the myths and the gods and scratch your head and wonder, how did they build the pyramids? Because it really doesn't make any sense. Well, the pyramids were built about 1,000 years before Solomon came to power. But even the wisdom that produced the pyramids, the wisdom that produced all these incredibly creative myths and architectural wonders that we still can stand before in awe of today, doesn't even begin to compare to Solomon. Verse 31, for he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Solomon was wiser than the sons of Mahol? That's crazy. Wait a second, you mean you don't know who the sons of Mahol are? Well, no one does. The sons of Mahol and their contributions are completely lost to history. These rock stars of Solomon's day don't even have their greatest hits surviving. And yet here we are 3,000 years later studying Solomon. That's interesting. I said this last week, that Solomon's wisdom writings are still revered as some of the greatest works of literature today. They have been copied and plagiarized and adapted more than we could ever even imagine. You have read so many things in the last few months that you don't even realize was just ripping off of Solomon. Verse 32, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. The cedars of Lebanon were revered internationally as the most impressive and amazing and largest plants in the world. And the hyssop just grows out of the wall. From the largest to the smallest, Solomon knows it all. This is like us saying from A to Z. From California to New York. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. He knows everything. Have you ever met someone that's just a walking Wikipedia? And like they don't know a lot, but they know about a lot of things. And they're like telling you about how much a trout cost in 1924, Kansas. And you're like, why do you know that information? And they're like, the random article button on Wikipedia. Why don't you know that information? Solomon knows everything. He's not stumped at all. Verse 34, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. His wisdom is comprehensive. His influence is comprehensive. Because God blessed Solomon with great wisdom, as we saw last week. So friends, you can trust God to give you wisdom. Seek it from him. This world, this life is far too complicated for us to navigate on our own. We can't figure it out. Have you dealt with a challenging relationship this week or a decision that left you baffled? I don't know what to do. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's best. God can give you wisdom. He gave it to Solomon. From this foundation, we've understood the words of this passage now. I want to dive a little bit deeper into this passage. Because if we consider this at a deeper level, we find even better news. At a surface level, we see that Solomon is a great king, blessed with wisdom from God. A deeper understanding shows us there's a lot more going on in this passage. Specifically, that God is keeping his promises to Abraham. Everything in the Old Testament flows from God's promises to Abraham, the father of Israel. Abraham is the father of Israel. Now, don't miss this, because in our country, we talk about founding fathers, who are people who were influential in the formation of our country. George Washington and John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. Israel did not have founding fathers. Abraham was not the founding father of Israel. Abraham was the father of Israel. Israel is his literal, physical descendants. And God began the nation of Israel, calling Abraham out of nothing and made three incredible promises. Abraham wasn't seeking after God. Abraham, as best as we know, was probably worshiping the moon when God called him by his grace and made three astounding promises to Abraham who didn't deserve it. And we find those three promises in Genesis 12. I'm going to read this for you because what God is doing in 1 Kings chapter 4 is he is keeping these promises in the days of Solomon. So Genesis chapter 12, we see these promises that the Lord made to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, he went through a name change later on in life. If you're new to the Bible, don't get caught up in that. Abram, Abraham, same person. That's all you need to know for now. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The first promise God made to Abraham, land. A great land. Prime real estate, smack dab in the middle of the Fertile Crescent. And I will make of you a great nation. Great as in numerically. As in the second promise that God made to Abraham was offspring. A lot of them. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The third promise that God made to Abraham is that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing. And who would Abraham bless? Abraham would bless all the families of the earth, all the clans of the world, all the nations of the world would be blessed by Abraham. God would be kind to Abraham, and that kindness would overflow and spill onto all of the nations of the earth because that's how much grace God was going to show to Abraham. So three promises: land, offspring, and a blessing to the entire world. In 1 Kings chapter 4, in the days of Solomon, God is keeping these promises to Abraham. He's keeping the promises of land. We've belabored the point probably at this point that the borders of Israel were expanding under King Solomon. And every Israelite would think as soon as they heard, wait, we conquered that city? God is keeping his promises to Abraham. God is keeping the promise of offspring. Later on, God would reiterate the promise to give Abraham a lot of offspring in Genesis 22, and he would say it this way, I will indeed bless you. This is God to Abraham. I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. That is a lot of offspring. But did you notice how God described the Israel under the reign of Solomon? 1 Kings 4:20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They've taken the exact wording from Genesis 22 and God's promise to give Abraham a lot of offspring and smacked it into the history of Solomon. Because God isn't just multiplying Israel for the sake of it. God is multiplying Israel for the sake of keeping his promises to Abraham. And God is keeping his promise to bless all of the earth through Abraham's family in the days of Solomon. Solomon's prosperity knows no bounds, but Israel is not the only one benefiting from it. All the nations are coming to the Son of David to learn wisdom. 1 Kings 4:34. All and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. All nations coming and bowing before the Son of David to learn wisdom and to receive blessing from his hand. Whenever you read the Old Testament, look for these three themes: offspring, land, blessing to all the nations. Once your eyes are open to them, you will see them all over the Old Testament. And it'll really help you make the most and understand how an Israelite would be approaching the Old Testament. You can trust God to give you wisdom. You can trust God to keep his promises. He kept them in Solomon's day, and he hasn't changed at all. He's still faithful. Everything that we've said so far is true, but it's not finished. we need to take an even deeper plunge into this text if we're really going to understand how wonderful of a good news it can present. The deepest understanding in this passage is that God is keeping his promises to Solomon, or God is keeping his promises to Abraham through Christ, who is the greatest king. The surface level we see that Solomon is a great king, blessed by God. Deeper understanding, we see that God is actually keeping his promises to Abraham. And at the deepest level, we see that God is keeping his promises to Abraham through Christ, who is the greatest king, an even greater king than King Solomon. For those of you who are visual thinkers, I prepared a visualization to help you understand what's going on here. The deeper you get, the better the news gets. This text is about God prospering Solomon and God keeping his promises to Abraham. But if we ride that wave all the way to the end of the story, we see that God is not done keeping his promises to Abraham. Because in Christ, God's plan is to fulfill the promises of Abraham in an even bigger way. Jesus, who came onto the scene about 1,000 years after King Solomon, a little less than 1,000 years after King Solomon, was coming to fulfill all the promises of God, including his promises to Abraham. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. It's in Jesus that we receive every one of the promises of God. You don't qualify for the promises of God on your own. You need Jesus to make you qualified. And that's why when Mary, the Virgin Mary, was preparing for the birth of her son, the Lord Jesus, she praised God in this way. He has helped his servant Israel. This is from Luke 1. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So if you were to ask Mary, why did God give you this child as a virgin? Why is God sending his own son to live into the world? Mary would say, according to Luke 1, because he's keeping his promises to Abraham. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to keep the promises to Abraham. In Christ, God keeps his promise to give Abraham offspring. Remember, Abraham was not the founding father of Israel. He was the father of Israel. And yet by Jesus' day, that led to a lot of pride and presumption on the behalf of many purebred Israelites who could prove their pedigree back generations and generations. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, warned those presumptuous descendants of Abraham this way in Matthew 3:9. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And that's exactly what he did. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus promised, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's a scandalous thing for Jesus to say. What Jesus is saying there is that the promises to Abraham are going to extend beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the physical descendants of Israel. And those other nations aren't just going to come and bring tribute to Israel. They're going to become a part of Israel. They're going to get closer to Abraham than you will because you haven't trusted in God. In Christ, the family of Abraham grows as the blessings of Abraham flow to those who trust in Christ, not just those who have physically descended from Abraham. Jesus came and actually lived a worthy life as a son of Abraham. He trusted God's promises. He kept God's law. He honored God's people. And Jesus died for sinners. The only person who never deserved to be punished was punished in our place in order that God might keep this promise to bring people who don't look like Abraham, who aren't connected to Abraham by physical descendants, into his family. Have you ever felt ashamed because of wrongdoing? You ever feel like you just can't figure it out. That it's just failure and mess up and screw up one after the next. Well, Christ responds to your shame and your sin and even your shortcomings with gentle mercy, welcoming you into his family by grace. Because Jesus died for you, your sin doesn't define you anymore. Because Jesus rose for you, he can give you a new identity and a new family. Jesus keeps the promises of God to Abraham. And in Christ, God is not just keeping the promise of offspring, God is keeping the promise of land. Christ's people are not just given Palestine, they are given the entire earth to reign over. One day Jesus will come back and he will deliver to his people all of the earth, the entire planet. But here's the thing, it's not just this earth, it's a new earth without all the broken parts of this world. Revelation 21 describes this beautiful new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jerusalem, where Solomon reigned as a king, wouldn't even begin to compare to this New Jerusalem. Why? Because he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God is keeping his promise to Abraham to bring his people into a better promised land. Jesus is coming back. He actually is, guys. And that is our hope. That is our hope. So friends, if you're worn down by the pain of this world, physical weakness, chronic illness, pain inflicted by the words of others, wars and cancers and divisions, frustrations that you can't do the things you think you're called to do and that you want to do. If you're worn down by the pain of this world, then you know that Jesus is bringing you home to himself, to a new world with no suffering. A new world where nothing can hamper your relationship with God. Where your doubts will evaporate. Your distractions will grow dim. In Christ, God keeps his promise to Abraham to bring his people into a new land. In Christ, God keeps his promise to bless all nations. In Solomon's day, we see Israel blessed as even other nations bring tribute to Jerusalem, to King Solomon. 1 Kings 4:25, and Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba. Look at this. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Remember, under his vine and under his fig tree, a common turn of phrase in Solomon's day to refer to every person enjoying the fruits of their labor. Nobody has to worry, am I going to have enough to cover the bills this month? Nobody has to worry. Is somebody going to come in and take away everything that I've worked for? Everyone's just sitting under his own vine, sitting under his own fig tree, enjoying the fruits of his own labor. In Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in an even better way. Micah 4, a prophet who came about 300 years after Solomon, described the return of Jesus this way. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's Jerusalem, where Solomon was, shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. peoples, as in groups of peoples, as in the clans that God promised to bless through Abraham, flowing to Jerusalem to worship the Son of David, who is the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Compare that to what was happening in Solomon's day, that leaders were coming from all around the world to learn wisdom from Solomon and to pay tribute to Solomon. In Jesus' day, every nation on the planet will come and learn from Jesus and pay tribute to Jesus and praise King Jesus. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. A wisdom that is even greater than that of Solomon. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. You say, we don't need these swords anymore because we're not going to fight anymore. So let's turn it into plows so that we can get more fruit from the earth. Peace, wisdom from God leading to peace, leading to prosperity. Just like in the days of Solomon, but on an even bigger scale, on a global scale. And their spears into pruning hooks. You can say, we don't need to fight, so let's take these old weapons that we don't need anymore and turn them into useful tools to bear fruit. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Jesus is coming back and he will bring peace forever. Christ blesses all the peoples of the earth, not with military dominance, but dying for his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. You have not deserved the promises of Abraham. I have not deserved the promises of Abraham. God gives these promises to us by grace, which means unearned, unearnable love. God did not bring you into the family of Abraham because he saw some potential in you. He said, I don't know, maybe with the right work, we could fix her up. We could fix him up. He could make a contribution. That's not why God saves you. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the so-called wise of the world, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. Jesus brings peace by dying for his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That is your only hope. And so if you are not a part of the family of Abraham, if you have not trusted in Christ, he welcomes you today because he has shed his blood for all kinds of people. That's good news for us, and it's good news for all the world. Because Christ came to bless all nations, because Christ shed his blood for people from every nation, we should live to bless all nations. Beginning here in our own city, we should seek to share the hope of Christ with those who are unlike us. We shouldn't just stop talking to someone because they speak with an accent, whether they're an Uber driver or a cashier or a neighbor. Instead, you should move towards them and share the hope of Jesus with them. Christ came to bless all nations, so we should live to bless all nations. We should figure out ways that we could give ourselves to God's work around the world, especially in those places that have no access to the blessings of Abraham because they've never heard of Jesus, who alone can bring them into the family of Abraham. This needs to be a priority in each of our lives because it's a priority in the heart of God. We should work together as a church to make this our priority as a family. Because God is going to keep his promises to Abraham to bless all of the earth. I'm going to invite the music team up. God made three astounding promises to Abraham: offspring, land, and blessing. God kept those promises in a small and in a limited way in the days of Solomon. As the nation thrives and the population soars and the geography expands and the nation is led to a time of unprecedented prosperity, And God kept those promises in a bigger, forever kind of way in Christ, who gave himself to die for your sins so that you could become a part of the family of Abraham, who rose from the dead to give you new life so that you could dwell forever with him in a new world where he is at the center of it all, and we get to enjoy him unhampered forever. And because Christ died, not just for people that look like Abraham and not just for people that look like me and you, but for people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, so Christ has given us a new and a better purpose for which we can lay down our lives just as Christ laid down his life to save a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. Friends, do you feel ashamed from your wrongdoing? Do you feel worn down by the pain and the sufferings of this life? Do you feel lost without a purpose? By keeping the promises of Abraham, Jesus silences your shame. He gives you a new identity, promises you a future free from suffering, and he connects you to his sure and certain global purpose to bless people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this good news that Jesus, the greatest son of Abraham, has made us all sons of Abraham, heirs of the promise. We thank you that we get to enjoy these promises and all of their blessings. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to understand it every day and to treasure every word of it. God, help shape us into your likeness today. Help us to treasure you more than anything and to trust you above all. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.